You have a copy of God's Word, join me in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to be at today as we continue our journey. And we are not moving as quickly through 1 Peter as we were through the story of Jonah. And that's just the nature of the book itself and what I think the Lord wants us to take a little bit longer time moving through this to gain a little bit more perspective on who He is and what it means to experience His living hope. In the midst of the world we live in today. As we continue this series, we're going to be in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And what we're going to be learning today is something that is very unique to who we are as the people of God. As Peter begins this letter, he begins by sharing that they are a unique people. They are a set-apart people, the people he's writing to, the people of God. And that would apply to us too, that we are a unique people. And last week we learned that we're unique people. We're a set-apart people who can experience hope in the midst of the world that we live in today because of our relationship with Christ, because we are not the same, because we've been saved, because we've experienced a new joy and a new perspective on knowing Christ personally as our Savior and Lord. And as we dive in today, we're going to learn how different we are as the people of God, and maybe even how weird we are as the people of God. Let me pray for us, and we're going to dive on in to God's Word today. Father, we thank You for allowing us to be here today. We thank You for the privilege and opportunity to open Your Word. Father, I pray that whatever You want to say and whatever You want to do, Father, we would have hearts ready to receive a word from You today. We would have minds that are cleared of all the other things and ready to focus and fix our attention on You. Father, I pray that for a moment You would allow us that, just to fix our eyes and fix our attention on You. Amidst all the things that could distract us in this moment, Father, help us to fix our eyes on You. Father, I pray that You would help us to see who You made us to be as Your people, who You've called us to be as Your people. Father, help us, give us strength to walk in the way You've called us to walk. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the town that I grew up in, Memphis, Tennessee, of course, is a big city with lots of homes, but there was one particular home that our family ended up driving by on a fairly regular basis. And it was the most unusual home. It was an odd home. It had been added on to several times, and you could tell that it had been added on because these were like weird ways, weird angles, weird roof lines. It was like one roof line would go out here, and then it would jut out this way, and it had all these weird breaks and weird pitches. It was in weird valleys. It was just an unusual looking home. People would drive by the house and say, "That house is weird." We drove by it every year, and it was on our route, our Christmas light looking route, and they would light it up with lights, and it looked weird with lights on it. It was just a weird home. And the story is that it was an architect in Memphis. It was a guy that was always trying different things, and he would experiment with his homes with different techniques and different things. And so his house was this conglomeration of all these different techniques and all of these different angles and ideas that he had. His house was weird. You know, we've all seen things that stood out to us before, haven't we? Maybe you've seen a house that stood out that was different, that was odd. Maybe you even say it's weird. Maybe you've been driving behind somebody whose car was wrapped with bumper stickers and you would think that's probably a little weird. Maybe you've seen somebody, the color of their car is something you wouldn't expect a car to be painted and you would think that's probably a little weird. We've seen lots of things in life that are weird. Maybe you've seen someone's haircut and you thought, well, that looks a little weird. But you know, if a person, you think their haircut's weird, they probably think the same thing about you. Just things are weird. If you've ever been to Austin, Texas, you know the motto of Austin, Texas is what? Keep things what? It's keep things weird. Their motto is keep Austin weird. That's odd. I mean, that's just unusual to me. But we've all experienced weird things. Peter writes this letter, and he lets the people of God know, you're weird. The reality is, if you're a child of God, you're weird. You're different. You're like, preacher, I didn't come here today for you to tell me that I'm weird. But you're weird. You're odd. You're unusual. You're not like everybody else in the world. If you've placed your faith in Christ, you're weird. You're odd. You're unusual. Peter's writing this letter to encourage these believers who were scattered about because of persecution and all kinds of difficulty. And they were living in a world that was very much oppressive. It was difficult. It was hard for them to live out their faith as followers of Jesus Christ. And they felt weird. And basically, if we get anything out of this is the idea that Peter is driving to is this. The longer you follow Jesus, the weirder you will appear to those who follow the world. The longer you follow Jesus, the weirder, the more odd, the more unusual you will appear to those around you who follow the ways of the world. And then he goes on and tells these believers, beginning in verse 13, four different things that make God's people weird, that makes them unusual, that makes them so different than the world. And the first one is this, that God's people are weird, and if you're a Christian, you're weird because of who we imitate. Because of who we imitate. Look at verse 13. Verses 13 and 14 says this, therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Now, Peter reminds these believers of the former way they used to live. And what did he say about how they used to live? It was ignorant. They didn't know. They didn't know Christ. They didn't know God's plan for life. They didn't know that. And Peter goes, I want to let you know something. The way you used to live, you used to follow your passions. You used to just live impulsively, do whatever you felt was best. If it felt good, you did it. And that's exactly what Peter was saying about these believers. If you felt good, you just did it. You just lived to feed what your flesh wanted. This is an important reminder for these believers who were trying to live out their faith in a world filled with temptation, filled with sin, filled with trials, filled with difficulty, filled with things that were pulling them away from the living God, things that were tugging at their heart and tugging at their life. The tendency for them to fall back into old patterns was a very real tendency, but it was not just a real tendency for them, it's a real tendency for us. We need the same reminders that we are not to imitate this world. Then we are not to follow the pattern of this world. We're not to be conformed, as Paul said elsewhere, and as Peter said here, to the pattern of this world. Our conduct should not be imitating this world. We're saved and set apart to imitate Christ. He's our model. Jesus is our example for living the Christian life. Not just that, but he's our example for just living life, period. If you flip to any social media app that you may have on your phone, you'll see lots of images, lots of things that'll be seen, like how people look, and you see guys that are flexing, you know, and you'll see ladies in dresses, you know, all scantily clad and looking all cute, and their face look perfect. And if you roll into a grocery store, you see the same thing. You roll up to a magazine, and you see the same thing on magazine covers. Everybody looks good and looks perfect, looks wonderful. But here's the thing about Instagram, and here's the thing about magazine covers. They're all Photoshopped. They're all touched up. They're all made to look perfect. They're all hiding the truth. We as God's people, we're not made to imitate that. We're not made to model our life after what we see on the cover of a magazine or what we see on a social media feed. We were designed, we were changed, we were transformed to imitate Christ. And when you imitate Christ, you're going to seem weird to the world. You're going to seem weird when you refuse to make unethical decisions at work. You're going to seem weird when you refuse to go to that party or do what your friends at school are doing. You're going to seem weird when you refuse to live beyond your means and you live on a budget. You're going to seem weird because the world is living to feed its flesh to do what feels good in the moment. But we as God's people are weird because we were saved to imitate Christ. We were set apart to be like him, to follow his pattern. And here's the thing is, you're not alone in that journey, though. You're not just imitating Christ and doing it in your own strength. Look at what Peter goes on to say in verses 15 and 16. These are some good words of encouragement. Here's what he says. But as he has called you as holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, if you notice in your Bible, in verse 16, it says, since it is written, and then there's some extra quotation marks. You shall be holy, for I'm holy. Well, Peter is actually quoting a passage from Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. And this is a passage kind of in the middle of a passage where they're getting all the dietary laws. You know, like they couldn't eat barbecue and they couldn't eat the things they couldn't have and the certain kind of fish they couldn't eat and certain kind of things. They couldn't have certain things. So all of these dietary laws were given. And toward the end of it, God says, you are to be holy because I am holy. The whole reason he gave the dietary laws was not that God wanted to restrict his people. God wanted his people to be different than the rest of the world. He wanted them to be set apart, to be unique. But they're not on this journey of holiness alone. They're serving a holy God who empowers them to be holy. We serve a holy God who empowers us to be holy. He made us holy. He set us apart. Not that we're perfect or great. The idea of holy means the idea of being set apart, unique, different, weird, if you will. Here's Peter telling these believers, reminding them that what God said, that we're to be holy because he's holy. But, you know, it's hard when we hear something like that. It's difficult because we think, well, I can't be holy. I mean, I mess up every day. I make mistakes. I mean, how in the world can I possibly be holy? I'm an imperfect, broken, messed up person. But the reality is that we aren't holy on our own strength. I'm reminded of a passage in Isaiah chapter 6. This is the calling of Isaiah is what comes to mind when I think about this holiness. And Isaiah is in the presence of the Lord, and the presence of the Lord is filled the temple, and he's before the Lord, and he falls down. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. How can I possibly go and declare your goodness to the world and be a prophet of yours? And the angel of the Lord goes and gets a coal from the altar. Takes that coal, touches Isaiah's mouth. And here's what Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 says. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away and your sins atoned for. This is a picture that Isaiah was an unholy person, but when encountered and touched by a holy God, he became set apart, holy for a separate purpose. And folks, we in our own strength can't live holy lives, but as we imitate Christ, then as he has set us apart and he has made us holy, he is helping us to live holy lives. So you can say no to that friend. You can say no to that unethical decision. You can say no to living beyond your means. You can say you can be a set apart person because you're not imitating this world, but you're empowered by the God who sets you apart, who makes you holy, and who is making you holy to imitate Christ, to follow him. That's not the only way we're weird. We're also weird not just by who we imitate, but by what we fear. Verses 17 and 18, we see a picture kind of what the world fears and what we as God's people are not to fear. And verse 17 says this, and if you call on him as Father, he says, if you're a Christian who judges impartially each according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Notice what he says. He says in verse 17, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now these people were living in exile. They were living in the world. The reality is believers, we're living in exile today. This is not our ultimate home. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is not your forever home. This is a temporary place that we live. And he says that live as fear, with fear. What does he mean? He's talking about reverence for God. When we think about fearing God, we think about this. There's a lot of things that we think about when we think about fear. I don't know about you, when I think of the phrase fear, I think about horror shows. Anybody ever seen like a scary movie? I think about those. I still think Candyman's out to get me, but that's just, you know, that's from my childhood and shouldn't have watched that movie anyway. And I think about stuff like that. I think about horror shows. I don't watch anything scary today, by the way. I'm a child of light. Don't walk in darkness. Don't want anything near it. Anyway, And so I think of fear, we think of scary shows. We think of maybe when you think of fear, you think of an intimidating or abusive relationship. We think of fear, we don't always think of positive things. When we think of fear, we also think of being afraid when we've done something wrong. When we think of fear, we don't think of anything good. But Peter is using fear here to talk about reverence for God. The idea of fearing God is one of deep reverence that is fueled by realizing that we don't deserve His mercy. We don't deserve His grace. We don't deserve His forgiveness. Fearing the Lord means being fueled by that you have a reverence and awe. You worship Him, that when you spend time in His Word or you come into the assembly with God's people and you gather, you're in awe of God. So we as God's people should live with that day by day reverence, realizing we don't deserve what God has given us. We did not earn what God has given us. And living that way makes us weird. This is weird because this is not how most people live. This is not what most people fear. Most people in the world fear not being known. They fear of dying alone. They fear of not having wealth or not having meaning, not having purpose. They fear not having their dreams fulfilled. They fear missing out. What's that called? FOMO, the fear of missing out. They fear everything other than God. And we, as God's people, we fear God alone. And that makes us a peculiar people. That makes us a weird people. But you're like, Brother Aaron, how do we just fear God? How do we fear God alone? How do we do that? Look at verses 19 down through verse 21. Peter goes, but, talking about how we're redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you who, through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your hope, your faith and hope are in God. So why would we fear God? Why do we reverence him? Peter tells these believers they should fear and reverence him because of what God's done to save them, to bring about the forgiveness of their sin. We don't fear God because we're afraid that he's going to strike us. He could. But our fear, our reverence for God comes to what length he went to save us. Look at what he says here. Look at just some of the things he mentions here. That we were ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus. That Jesus shed his blood. The Son of God left heaven so that we could have eternal life and we could live with him forever. Jesus came to this moment. And look what it says in verse 20, it says, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of whom? Of you. These believers then, and us now, that Jesus came for you. He came to redeem you. And he goes on and talks about Jesus being the source of our salvation and the source of our hope. We as God's people, that we fear God, not because we're scared of him, but because of what he's done for us. And he didn't have to do. He didn't have to do it. With all this in mind, we see the world and temptation and trial, and it's easy to fear a lot that's happening in our world. It's easy to fear, but Jesus is better. Jesus is better than a lot of things that we're dealing with in the world. He is so much better than the things that we're struggling with in the world. Over the last few years, my family has followed some of Dave Ramsey. Anybody know, you know Dave Ramsey? People know who he is. He's a guy that you like what he says, but then when you put it to practice, you're like, I don't know how I feel about it, or you struggle with it. My family's followed a lot of the principles and teachings of Dave Ramsey, which come from Scripture. And I'll tell you right now, we've had to say no to a lot of things. Kids say, Dad, can we eat out? No. You know they don't do now? They don't even ask. They know that eat-outs are limited to certain times and certain moments. Dad, can we have this? No. That's not, we know it's not in the budget. We've had to say no to a lot of things so we can say yes to better things. And some of us are fearing all the wrong things, and we need to say no to those things that we're fearing. We need to say no to the fear of war. We need to say no to the fear of this world. We need to say no to the fear of not being known. We need to say no to the fear of not having wealth or notoriety or fame. We need to say no to the fear of those things and say yes to the fear of God and yes to the reverence of him and yes to his glory. We are a weird people. We are unusual people. We are odd people, and it's okay. We were made to be that way. Not only do we are we weird because of who we imitate and what we fear, but we're also weird because of how we love. Look at verse 22. He says this. Peter writes, having purified your soul by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. As God's people, we love differently. What does it say there? It says we are to love from a what? A pure what? A pure heart. You know what that means? No strings attached to our love. No conditions laid upon our love. I'll love you if, is what the world says. I'll love you if you meet my expectations, is what the world says. I'll love you if you do what I say, or if you do what I want, or if you meet my expectations, or if you remain my dream man or my dream woman, I will love you. If you never fail me, I will love you. But if you fail me, I'll cancel you. That's how our world loves. A love with strings and conditions. But God's people are called to love with a pure heart. Children of God are to love differently. Our love is to have no strings attached. Now, this is weird love in our world. It's weird to love somebody who's hurt you. It's weird to forgive somebody that's done something wrong against you. It's weird to sit down the end of a pew or right beside someone who's hurt you. But we see that based on what we're compelled to and what we're called to as God's people, we're called to love with a pure heart. The question is, how do we do it? How do we love like that? How do we love with no strings attached? How do we love this way? Well, Peter goes on and explains kind of how this is even possible. Verse 23. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And then he goes on and quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 and 8. And he goes, all flesh is like grass, and all glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. There's two things that he talks about that help us to love in a different way than the world loves. Number one, he uses the phrase born again. That we've been born again. Remember, we're not the same. Remember last week we talked about it this way, is that when we come to faith in Christ, that he takes our heart of stone and he gives a heart of flesh. That's Ezekiel chapter 36. That we're literally born again. We're not the same. We've been transformed from the inside out. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3. What Peter said earlier in this chapter. Because we've been born again, we've been called to follow a different word. He goes on and talks about that word that we've been redeemed, but we've been born again, not of imperishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. And then he talks about God's word. God's word doesn't fade like the flesh of man. Now, what's Peter saying there? Just like the love of man fades with time and with conditions, unlike that, the love of God doesn't fade. His word endures. His word continues. His word is eternal, and so should the love of God's people. It should be this unconditional, continual love. We love differently because we're connected to a different source. My grandparents lived two doors down from us. During my high school year, my junior and senior year of high school, we moved to a house that was two doors down from my grandparents' home that I had always known them to live at. But their house was on a corner, and ours was on this other street. And their house was facing this other street, though we're only two doors down. And because their house was on that street, their house was fed with a slightly different part of the grid than our house was, just two doors down. So when we lost power, guess what? They usually had power. It's the weirdest thing, except for like the ice storm of 93 or 94 when everybody lost power. I'm sure y'all lost power here. The whole Southeast was covered, you know. Snowpocalypse or whatever. And icepocalypse. But my grandparents, they would have power. And so if we were without power, we would just walk over next door and they would have power. Why? Because they were connected to a different part of the grid. We as God's people can love in a different and unique way because we're connected to a different source of love. Source of love of this world is temporary and conditional. But God, who is love, loves eternal and continual and forever. We're different, folks. We're weird. We imitate something different. We love in a different way. We fear a different thing. But one more thing, he says. We're just going to look at three more verses, but this part really spoke to me this week. We're different in what we crave, what we desire, what we hunger after. Look at verses 1 through 3. He says, or actually read verse 1. He says, so put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. He's going back to how they used to live. Peter's saying, you need to put this stuff away. Put away malice and deceit and envy and slander. Put that stuff away. Because that's what used to nourish you. You used to crave slander. You used to crave hypocrisy. You used to crave gossip. You used to crave harming people. You used to crave knowing the juicy bit of gossip of what's happening to the neighbor down the road. You used to love those things. Put that stuff away. Because that stuff is not what should feed the heart and soul of a child of God. Look at the words he uses. He uses the words malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. It's a pretty bad list. That's exactly what our world is fed on today. Just open any form of media, TV, news, social media, whatever platform you want to open, and you'll see malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Someone's always talking about their opponent, and they're not talking in a good way. Sadly, if you get on Christian social media, you'll see Christians talking about their opponents in a way they shouldn't do it. Peter's driving here to the idea that the people of God should crave something different. Our craving, our desire should not be arguing and fighting and backbiting and those kinds of things, but the people of God should crave something different. We should be fed with something different. But sadly, we feed ourselves with a lot of junk, don't we? We watch shows that feed our souls with junk. We read media that feeds our soul with junk. We read the fighting between other people and we look at it and we're feeding our soul with junk. And the people of God are to crave something higher and better. What is it? What should God's people be craving? What's this thing that's higher and better that we should? What's the thing that we should be craving? Well, Peter goes on and says it in verses 2 and 3. He said, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter contrasts everything he told them to avoid in verse 1 with this one statement in verse 2 about pure milk. It's interesting that Peter uses the word pure. The word pure, if you're looking in the original language, this is a really interesting thing that you wouldn't see in our English Bibles, but the Greek word for deceit is the word dolon. The Greek word for the word pure, as in pure milk, is adolon, like deceit is the exact opposite of the pure word of God. That's exactly what Peter was saying, is that deceit, deception, evil, the things that we crave, the things this world craves, the things the world desires, the thing the world feeds on, for God's people, we're to crave something completely and totally different. Complete opposite. We don't crave or desire the same things. Because we've been changed. A friend of mine who passed away a couple of years ago, I went and was part of his funeral. He died about 2 years ago in January. Went was part of his funeral service. Dan was a great guy. His dad was the very first director of missions that I ever served with. Do you know his dad listened to me whine and cry like a little baby a lot? These people being mean to me. You know, he'd say, Aaron, grow up, go read your Bible and pray. I needed to hear that. That's why I tell y'all the same thing. Grow up, read your Bible, and pray. Because we need to hear that. But here's Dan's passion. Dan was a guy in construction. He owned a construction business. He did all kinds of different things in his life, but he was a guy in construction. But he was fascinated with the Word of God. He was fascinated with studying world religions. He said, Aaron, here's my commitment that I made a long time ago. I started studying different world religions, Islam and Hinduism and Eastern religions and all this stuff. Here's the commitment I made. For every hour I spent studying that, I'd spend 2 hours in the Word of God. That's a lot. I'm like, you know, I mean, I think about it, I read. I can read some books for an hour, and I don't always read the Bible for hours. As a matter of fact, I don't really very rarely read the Bible for that length of time. I was convicted by that. I thought, why? And I also thought, why do we do that? Why are we, as God's people, why do we struggle with reading the Word of God? We don't like to read. That might be a reason. But honestly, I think it's another reason. Often when we look at this book, we see it's a bunch of stories and a bunch of poems and a bunch of letters. This is one story written by one king to you and to me, so that we'll be one people accomplishing one mission for the glory of God, that is sharing Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. This book is not a bunch of stories written a long time ago. This is a love letter written to you and written to me. I told you before of times that Julie and I, we were dating, we'd write each other cards and letters, and we'd read those things and reread those things and reread those things. Why? Because they had meaning. As God's people, we need to crave the Word of God. We need to crave this thing because it's got deep meaning. It is God's word for us to lead us and to guide us, to help us live this life for God's glory. And yes, folks, we're weird. We may not have a weird haircut. Your car may have the most dull paint job in the whole wide world, which I'm finding out in this area is white. Now, y'all can laugh. It's okay. That's not meant as an offense. I'll probably get me a white car for long, but the one I got to pay for, so we're going to roll with that for a while. Anyway, but the reality is that as God's people, we need to crave good stuff. We need to crave good stuff. We don't need to crave junk. We don't need to crave malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. We need to crave good stuff. We need to crave the Word of God. And if, yes, you just read a verse, then meditate on that verse. But crave the Word of God. Desire the Word of God. Desire, when you open this book, you want to hear a word from God. Anticipate that you're going to, as you open God's Word and you read it. I want to ask one simple question as we close here today, and it's this. Are you weird? Are you weird? Are you different in the ways, or at least some of the ways that we talked about here today that Peter's talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1? Are you different in some of those ways, the way you love and what you crave and what you fear and how you live your life? Are you different? Because if you follow Jesus, you're going to become progressively weirder to those who follow this world. It's because you're becoming more like Christ. But if you're not weird, and you always fit in, and you fear what the world fears, and you crave what the world craves, and you love the way the world loves, and you imitate what the world imitates, you've got to ask yourself another question. Who am I following? Because if we look just like the world, folks, it's because we're following the world. If our lives outside the doors of this church look like everybody else's, who are not following King Jesus, then we need to ask ourselves, are we following him as well? I'm going to leave you with that thought today.